you're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the program. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's ironic that just yesterday I was talking about the subject of eugenics when I was mentioning the fact that ideas have consequences and that eugenics and evolution are inextricably woven together. Well, this morning I picked up the newspaper, and their front page business section, there's an article titled, House Vote Okays Eugenics Payments. The article goes on to say that the state House approved in an 86-31 vote Tuesday a measure that will compensate people sterilized by a state authority over four decades. And under the bill, people verified will each receive $50,000. The state passed a eugenics law back in 1929. And from 1933 to 1974, a board created by the legislature ordered that mentally diseased, feeble-minded, or epileptic people be sterilized. The article goes on to say the board also ordered sterilized people who were poor or who were thought likely to have disabled children. Again, they should be sterilized. Now, most states moved away from sterilization after World War II, while 70% of the Eugenics Board-approved sterilizations in North Carolina alone occurred after World War II. The board authorized the sterilization of about 7,600 people, and about 1,500 to 2,000 of those people are still thought to be alive. Again, this from front page article in the newspaper today, the Charlotte Observer, the business section. And I thought it was ironic that I talked about this very subject. I deal with it in the Creation Answer book, and next thing I see is an article the next morning on eugenics. And of course, eugenics hypothesized that the gene pool was being corrupted by the less fit genes of inferior people, and therefore, for evolution to succeed, it was as crucial that the unfit die as that the fittest survive. Because if the unfit survived indefinitely, they would continuously infect the fit with their less fit genes. And of course, the result of that is more fit genes would be corrupted and as a result, evolution would be compromised. So the plan was, as noted in the article, to identify individuals who were feeble-minded. Jews back then and blacks were considered to be feeble-minded, and to stop them from breeding by isolation in institutions or through sterilization. The logical progression from evolution to eugenics was hardly surprising. But what was breathtaking was the vast rapidity with which this baseless theory was embraced by the cultural elite. Eugenics research, and we forget about this, but it was funded through prestigious organizations like Carnegie and Rockefeller. It was carried out at prestigious universities, Stanford, Harvard, Yale, Princeton. Legislation to address the concern posed by eugenics was passed in blue states ranging from New York to California. So it wasn't just North Carolina. We're just talking about the 7,600 people identified in North Carolina at present. And eugenics was even backed by the National Academy of Sciences and the American Medical Association. Of course, those back then who resisted eugenics and thought that the evolutionary paradigm was insufficient, well, they were considered backward and ignorant. The German scientists who gassed the feeble-minded, they were considered forward-thinking progressives, brights, and they were rewarded with grants from institutions like the Rockefeller Foundation right up until the onset of World War II. Wasn't until the ghastly reality of eugenics reached full bloom and the genocidal mania of German death camps that it quietly vanished into the night. And then after World War II, few institutions or individuals would even own up to their insidious belief in eugenics. Thank God that North Carolina is owning up to the insidious practice of eugenics. But what is, and the reason I'm bringing this up again, what is glaringly absent from the article, front page of the Charlotte Observer on eugenics, is the word evolution. No mention of the tie-in whatsoever. But ideas have consequences. And evolution has birthed its share. Certainly racism. Survival of the fittest in the struggle for life. The preservation, as Darwin put it, of favored races. So in the evolutionary paradigm, you have a hierarchy. Of course, what else would it be? But that's quickly brushed over by today's progressives. But if you think eugenics had consequences, wait until we face the future. Our kids today are going to pay for what happened with the sterilization of people years ago. The ugly consequences of the evolutionary paradigm have just begun to birth its disastrous progeny. Well, we're going to go right to the phone calls. As we do, I want to mention that the Creation Answer book is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. I've mentioned this problem in the Creation Answer book, and one of the answers, again, how one views their origins ultimately determines how they live their life. The Creation Answer book available for your gift all this month. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can also order via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants, that number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today, Robert in Arlington, Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Robert.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm blessed. Just thank you for taking my phone call. Always enjoy your program.
Thank you.
My question is this. My son has begun research, and in his research, he's discovered that the name Jesus at one point was called Ahusis. He said that the name, the letter J, was either created, et cetera, some way through internet or whatever. And now it's to the point where you really don't want to call the name Jesus or pray in his name because that's the, as he quoted, the incorrect name. I really want to get a clear understanding so I can help my son.
Yeah. Well, it's just dead wrong. Yeshua is Hebrew. And so in Hebrew, if you were to refer to Jesus, you would refer to Yeshua. Greek could have transliterated Yeshua, but Greek did not. In other words, the New Testament did not transliterate the word Yeshua from the Hebrew. Instead, it translated Iesus, which is rendered in English as Jesus. And I think what's important to recognize here is that languages are different. If I were speaking Dutch, which is my principal language, I would not say Jesus. I would speak the name of Jesus in my mother tongue. And that is true in every language. So the point really is not the particular language that is being spoken, whether it's the biblical languages or modern languages today. The real issue is the meaning that is poured into the word. So I would be far more concerned that a right meaning is poured into the word than I am concerned whether someone uses the Hebrew permutation or the Greek permutation or an English permutation of the word or any other permutation of the word.
Okay. Well, that helps a lot, Hank. I really appreciate that this is some of the things that we tried to tell him, but for some reason there's a passion from the research that just makes him more or less, it's like a trap to us. The enemy is fit for.
Sure, it is a trap. It's exactly that. It's forgetting the main and the plain thing and being off on a rabbit trail that really ends up confusing the issue. Because, again, the real issue is what do you mean when you say Jesus Christ? As a Christian, when we say Jesus, we're talking about the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, also the one who condescended to cloak himself in human flesh, who came and lived and moved among us so that we could know him and have a relationship with him for time and for eternity. So we need to pour the right meaning into the word rather than be concerned which language we're using to identify the name.
Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it, Robert. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Fred, Fort Wayne, Indiana, listening on WFCV. Hi, Fred.
Hi, Frank. I was wondering, with all the natural signs occurring in the heavenlies, if you want to call it that, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, etc., if they're accelerating enough that it would be placing us more rapidly into the end times, the final coming of Christ, along with wars, rumors of wars, what are practical consequences of that?
No, not at all. I mean, think about it. Those have always been with us. It doesn't matter what epoch of time you've lived in. There's always been wars and rumors of wars. There's always been earthquakes. So these are the natural conditions that are extant in a fallen world. Now, there are cycles where earthquakes accelerate, and there are cycles where earthquakes decelerate. There are times where wars and rumors of wars accelerate, and other times where they're more static. But that's just the condition of humanity, and it will ebb and flow like that, like the birth pains of a woman in labor until the time that Jesus Christ appears a second time. We don't know when that is, and certainly we can't tell by earthquakes. I mean, if we're using earthquakes, we did a rather comprehensive study on this in the Christian Research Journal a number of years back. The scientific data today probably is outdated, but back then there seemed to be compelling evidence that the cycle had actually shown less earthquakes than more earthquakes over a 50-year period of time in the not-too-distant past. Now, you also have to recognize that with the kind of media we have today, where we have 24-hour cycles, you can watch CNN and get the news 24 hours a day, which is a relatively recent phenomenon. As a result of that, if there is an earthquake or a typhoon or some other natural disaster, we know about it right away, where that wasn't necessarily the case before. So I think we have more knowledge of earthquakes now and news reporting earthquakes and activity around the world in a much more comprehensive fashion than before. But the cycles are still the cycles and will always be the cycles until the time that the Lord appears a second time.
All righty. Thanks for your answer on that.
You got it. And, the one thing we know for sure, those that try to point to these signs and wonders in the heavens have been 100% wrong 100% of the time, and they have succeeded in dragging Christ's name through the mud in their prophecy of pontifications, the Jack Van Impies of the world, the Tim LaHayes, who prophesied way, way back that the terminal generation would start with the people. I think he said in 1914, 1918, but I've got it. My book has got spoken. This is just nonsense, and it always gives Christianity a black eye. Harold Camping comes to mind. Now people are looking at the Mayan calendar, and on it goes, but it ultimately ends up being a disaster. Remember Y2K? That was going to be the singular event. Remember John Hagee pontificating on this? That was going to be the event. And as a result of that, we'd have a one-world government and a one-world currency, and on it goes. These kinds of sensationalists and sophists, again, drag Christ's name through the mud, and we ought to be wary of them. The difference between that and true prophecy I've laid out in my book, Has God Spoken? Where you see true prophetic signs that cannot be denied. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. See you in a moment.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the estate plan organizer. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who have said, "Yes, I will help keep truth on the air." And in these tough economic times, your support is more important than ever. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help it keep going strong with a gift of support. Every gift, large or small, has a real impact on the broadcasts that minister to you. So call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the sacrament of the supper, personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
Thank you.
Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are committed to providing the biblically and logically consistent answers you need to stand firm in your faith against the world's attacks and to strengthen Christians everywhere with the truth. But we can't do it without your help. As an entirely listener-supported ministry, we rely on God's provision through friends like you to keep the broadcast going strong every month. Will you partner with us through a gift of your support today? Every gift, large or small, helps build God's kingdom by equipping Christians to think Christianly. So please go online to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI today to be a part of God's provision for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you, Randy. Let's go right back to the phone calls. Next up is Joe. He's in Blue Springs, Missouri, listening on Bart Radio. Hi, Joe.
Hey, Hank. It's Joe. I've familiarized myself with some of your work since our last two conversations, and I don't see how evolution is inconsistent with Christianity, given that you have accepted the fact that the earth is older than a literal interpretation the Bible would grant, and you understand that microevolution happens, and really, based on what I've heard from you, like, evolution doesn't seem to be the thing that you are fighting against. I don't think it's as bad as you have it laid out.
Wow.
I'm trying not to ramble.
I don't think you've read much of my work then, because I have written a book called The Face that demonstrates the farce of evolution. I've also written a book titled Fatal Flaws, and then I wrote a book which we're offering all this month called The Creation Answer Book, and I point out that evolution is rightly dubbed a fairy tale for grown-ups, but I think it's something much worse. I think it's a cruel hoax. In fact, the arguments that support it are weak. The fossil record is an embarrassment to evolution. And in Darwin's day, when you'd look at complex structures like a human egg, they were thought to be quite simple. But today we know that a fertilized human egg is among the most organized complex structures in the universe. So it's simply incredible to think that people are willing to maintain that something so vastly complex arose by chance, or that there's enough time in the history of humanity multiplied millions of times to form something as simple as a protein molecule by random processes. And then, while chance is a blow to the theory of evolution, I think the laws of science are a bullet to its head. And I've written about that over and over again. So while we should fight for a person's right to believe science fiction, we should resist evolving attempts to equate the certainty of macroevolution with scientific certainties like the law of gravity. So I've spoken out very clearly and vociferously against the evolutionary paradigm. In fact, I opened up today's broadcast with a monologue in this regard. And the other thing, too, is I think that we ought to take seriously the words of Genesis, such that we recognize it to be the literary masterpiece that it is, and such that we understand the literal principle of biblical interpretation, so that we don't read all kinds of untoward meanings into the biblical text. So we take the biblical text seriously, as opposed to bludgeoning the biblical text, which is happening in many quarters. I mean, you have young earth creationists arguing that Isaiah chapter 40 teaches sphericity, for Pete's sakes. This used to be the kind of thing that people did years ago when they'd look at Psalm 93 and say, oh, the world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. Well, I guess it's on pillars. And actually it says that in Job, so maybe that's something that I should believe. I mean, this is ridiculous. This is relegating the Bible to an absurdity rather than understanding the literal principle of biblical interpretation.
Well, my take on it would be, if evolution was proven conclusively true beyond a shadow of a doubt tomorrow, Christianity wouldn't have any problem with that. Because God could simply choose to do it that way.
No, I don't think you're right about that, because evolution flies in the very face of God's ethic. You can't take the evolutionary paradigm and harmonize it with Christianity. It is cruel. There's no way whatsoever that you can harmonize God with evolution. So if you want to believe in evolution, that's fine, but don't blame God for it. The view of evolutionary theory that is dominant in the scientific textbooks today is naturalistic Darwinian evolution, which says that purely unguided, purposeless material processes, genetic mutation, and natural selection account for all living things. And that is incompatible with Christian theism. Not even God can direct an undirected process. So I think what you're articulating is the worst of all possibilities.
Yeah, you mentioned that. You said it would be like a flaming snowflake. William Lane Craig countered that by saying that he believes in divine command theory. An action taken by God is good because God took it.
Well, wait a minute. You're not engaging the conversation here at all. I mean, by marshaling some kind of an authority,
answering what I'm saying.
I have brought up naturalistic Darwinian evolution and what it says, and you're not responding to that. It says that purely unguided, purposeless material processes, genetic mutation, natural selection account for all living things. How do you make that compatible with Christian theism?
Because if, like, life is here, so evolution has to start from it, the observation. We know life is here. We know that organic things replicate themselves, and the replication is not the same as the original. We're not like a perfect copy of our parents. We're similar but different in minor ways. And we know that environmental processes and environmental conditions put pressure on an organism to survive in certain ways. And organisms that have traits that benefit them are more likely to survive. And over a long enough timeline, those traits are going to become more pronounced and more common.
Okay, but you still haven't engaged the conversation that I'm trying to engage you in. I agree with all of that. I think that there are changes with
unlikely.
No, I'm not saying it's unlikely. I'm saying it's incompatible with Christian theism. I'm saying that God cannot direct an undirected process, end of story, which is to say that God cannot create a squared circle. He can't create a two-sided triangle. God can do that which is logically possible, but God cannot do all things.
From my perspective, I'd see it as an unguided process, but from your perspective, it could simply be a guided process, and that's the way he guides it.
No. I mean, I'm talking about what the presupposition of naturalistic Darwinian evolution is. You can play around with the...
It doesn't hinge on a presupposition.
I'm saying this is what Darwinian evolution teaches. You can play around with the language, but that's what they say. They're saying everything is a function of purely naturalistic processes. Brain chemistry, genetics determine what happened, not God.
But from my perspective, yes. But everything that, like if we were to say we were flipping a coin, we could say wind currents and the weight of the coin and everything like that determines how it lands on. You could simply say God's using those things to make the coin land on whatever side it lands on. I mean, your God remains safe even if evolution's proven true. And if evolution's proven false, it doesn't shatter the world of atheism. It's simply a separate theory that's born from the observation that organic things reproduce themselves and the copy is not identical to the thing that it was reproduced from.
Okay, but what I'm saying, let's say that everything you just said was true. I mean, it's kind of a muddy mixture, but let's say that everything you just said was true. My statement is simply this, that evolution simply does not correspond to reality. Everything militates against the evolutionary theory. If you look at the laws of science, if you look at basic laws, the laws of effects and the causes, energy conservation, entropy, they undergird a creation model. They undermine the evolutionary hypothesis. So if you look at all the evidence in an age of scientific enlightenment and it undermines your theory, I think then you may have to question sanity to continue on with a theory that's undermined by all the evidence.
if it was truly that cut and dry, then it wouldn't have any weight in the scientific community.
No, that's not true at all. That is not true at all. I mean, if you listen to my monologue at the opening of the show, you had the weight of the world supporting eugenics. You had legislation passed in blue states from California to New York. You had Carnegie, Rockefeller. You had presidents of the United States. You had the president of Planned Parenthood. You had the cultural elite. You had forward-thinking German scientists that supported eugenics. Eugenics legislation passed throughout the world.
We can agree that you can a charismatic speaker can misapply science in the same way.
This is not a charismatic speaker. This is the weight of the world. You're saying that, look, if this really isn't true, people wouldn't buy into it. I'm saying absolutely false premise. All kinds of people buy
it.
Huh? Well, this was bought in.
The scientific community is not the same as lay people.
No, okay, so look, I'm talking about the scientific community. I'm talking about research that is carried on at Stanford, Harvard, Yale, and Princeton. I'm talking about eugenics now. Okay, this is one of the children birthed from the evolutionary paradigm. So you had the cultural elites, the academics of the world, and then you had the financial prowess of the world standing behind eugenics, and we're now paying for it because we're having to make reparations. And then you had Theodore Roosevelt, President of the United States. You had Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger, who was the founder of Planned Parenthood, all of them. So you look at the legislation, you look at the weight of the world, everyone fell for the ruse. So the point that you're making is simply not true. The whole world can walk lockstep in one direction. They can look at the sky and say it's really pink or it's green.
In this country, when people tried to use the Bible to justify slavery, and you and I would both agree that they were way off base and they were wrong, but they were taking the Bible and using it to create a misapplication was wrong.
That's right.
Okay?
Yep.
And so we both know that they were wrong there. So science can be misused the same way. Eugenics is not it does not hold hands with evolution in the way that you think.
Oh, it does. It does.
No, it doesn't.
Well, of course it does. I mean,
I believe in evolution, and I do not believe in eugenics.
Well, you have the benefit of living today where the ghastly consequences have shown their ugly faces, and as a result of that, it's easy for you to distance yourself from it. But if you were a man of your time and you lived with the same presuppositions that you do right now back 50 or 60 or 70 years ago, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying. You got the benefit of time. It's easy now and say, I wouldn't have done that, because that's what everybody is doing today. I mean, why are we now making reparations? Well, it is because we realize we made one heck of a mistake, but it was based on a very faulty foundation, and that is the less fit were infecting the fit with their less fit genes, and therefore the evolutionary process was being retarded, and boy, we better do something about that if we want to enhance the evolution in the modern epic. Great conversation. Be right back.
We hope this Bible Answer Man broadcast is blessing your life with answers you need to understand and defend your faith. And if it is, will you prayerfully consider supporting the broadcast with your gift of any amount today? Your gift will help us continue to bring the broadcast and resources that have changed your life and many others, and grow our ministry to reach millions more people who urgently need answers but don't know where to look for them. With truth under ever-increasing attack, it's more vital than ever to equip Christians to think Christianly. To stand with us, go online to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI to make your special gift of support today. Thank you for your commitment to sharing the truth with as many people as possible. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who have said, "Yes, I will help keep truth on the air." And in these tough economic times, your support is more important than ever. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help it keep going strong with a gift of support. Every gift, large or small, has a real impact on the broadcasts that minister to you. So call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters. The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day, and every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, puts dozens of answers to the most hotly debated questions right at your fingertips. And it's our thank you to you today when you partner with us in ministry through your gift of any amount. Your gift truly matters. So go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Robert, listening in Fresno, California, on Bot Radio. Hi, Robert.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Hey, I just had a quick question. I have a friend of mine that is, he goes to a church here in Fresno called The River, and it is a sister church. It stems from Bethel Church in Redding, California. And he keeps trying to get me to go to this school that he's going to. It's called the School of Supernatural Healing and Ability. And I've always been a little bit leery about Bill Johnson and the church in Redding, you know, because they kind of do a health and wealth type of theology where, you know, nobody ever has to get sick. And, you know, that's not a biblical thing. And everybody should be out healing people on street corners. And if you're not healed, then it's your faith that's keeping you from being healed. I'm just kind of curious as to what your take is on the Bethel Church and how Bill Johnson runs that.
Well, exactly what you just said. I mean, he believes in the restoration of apostles and prophets and corresponding signs and wonders. And Bill and Benny both say signs and wonders should be restored as a lifestyle, and we should walk in those signs and wonders. And so they have, as a result of that, a special emphasis on healing, and say healing is guaranteed if you ask in faith. And of course, what does that mean? Well, just as you point out, faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. Through the force of faith, you create your own reality. So if you have problems, well, it's your own fault. It's your lack of faith. And healing and deliverance, they're into deliverance paradigms that are freaky and scary. And then they endorse counterfeit revivalists and give them a platform in their church. I mean, think of Todd Bentley until he crashed and burned, or Bob Jones. Just scary, the people that they give platforms to.
It stems from, he keeps asking me to do this because he thinks that I'm not, my take on Scripture, the way that they say it to me is that I'm reading Scripture for what it says, but not for what it really is, and that doesn't really make any sense to me. This same gentleman, my wife had her fifth miscarriage a little over a year ago, and this gentleman told my wife that God is not going to, would not allow us to have any more children until she takes care of some problem that she had with her dad years and years and years ago. And it kind of really threw my wife for a whirl, and we had to, deal with all that. But we recently had 7 months ago, I had a beautiful little girl, so he was obviously wrong.
Yeah, it's just frightful. I mean, it's just frightful what they do to people. I remember someone calling up on the Bible Answer Men broadcast, and I wrote about this in Christianity in Crisis, and his mother had a problem with one of her breasts, and it wasn't until it was a weeping sore that they finally realized, wow, something serious is going on here, and we can't continue to deny the symptoms. Well, eventually, she ended up dying, and even after she died, they had a resurrection service for her, and of course, if she doesn't come back to life, then it's a function of the family not having enough faith. So first it was the woman herself, and then it was her family. You can imagine the kind of havoc that wreaks on people. I wrote about this as well in Christianity in Crisis with respect to Joel Osteen, because Joel Osteen is now the popular face of this movement, and he says, the moment you speak something out, you give birth to it, and he calls it a spiritual principle that works whether what you are saying is good or bad, whether it's positive or negative. Well, how is that different from New Thought metaphysical practitioners? It isn't. And there was that scary scene on CNN where the interviewer is asking about a 9-year-old Florida girl brutally murdered, and whether or not she then, by virtue of this same philosophy, attracted the horror to herself. And the answer was, yes, we're attracting everything to ourselves. There's no exception. So what we've done is we've taken New Thought metaphysics, repackaged it for Christian consumption, and of course we only talk about the good side of the force because we want people to come into the front door of our churches. And so we leave the dark side or the dark underbelly, well, we leave that for when people are truly in misery. When they're truly in misery, then we abandon them. And fortunately, there are enough people coming into the front doors of the churches. We don't see the people falling out the back door of the churches in the kingdom of the cults. They don't know what to believe or who to trust. We see them. So I tell you what, this is something that exercises me because I get bludgeoned on this all the time, unkind, unloving. No, it's the theory that's unkind and unloving and cruel, and I'm pointing it out because I see the people who bear the scars of this insidious doctrine.
Right. Well, thank you so much. If I could just ask one more quick question. I belong to a Lutheran church. I'm actually a youth minister at a Lutheran church, and I love my church, and there's only one thing that kind of gets me a little bit. They recite the Apostles' Creed on a weekly basis, which is fine, but there's one line in the Apostles' Creed that kind of throws me for a ringer, and I've heard you kind of talk about it before, but there's a line in the Apostles' Creed that says, he descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again. I have a real hard time through Scripture believing that he ascended in hell. Is there anything scripturally that supports that Jesus went to hell?
No, nothing. Nothing whatsoever. In fact, that I just wrote a piece on that, which eventually we'll probably print in the Christian Research Journal. But I just finished it last week. How did that phrase, he descended into hell, get into the creeds to begin with? Because it's not just the Apostles' Creed. It's also in the Creed of Athanasius. But how did that phrase get into the creeds? It's very, very interesting from a historical standpoint. And this, again, is a function of people not understanding how to mine the Bible for all it's worth. And you're right not to say that. What did Jesus say? I mean, very clear, crystal clear, in fact. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So there's no warrant for saying that after Jesus died, or between his death and resurrection, that Jesus Christ went to hell. No warrant for that whatsoever. It is simply a misreading of Scripture, principally a passage in Peter, 1 Peter 3, verses, I think, 18 through 20. It's a misreading of that passage that causes people to come up with the pretext that Jesus descended into hell. Nothing could be farther from the truth. He did not.
Yeah, you know, and he said on the cross, he told the thief that today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say in 3 days or in, you know, a few hours or whatever. You know, there's so many people that talk about this cosmic, you know, boxing match between Jesus and Satan. And
oh, my goodness, yes.
He had to go down there and get the keys before. I mean, he created all of it. I just never thought that he would have to, you know, Jesus is the power. He has all of that. So why in the world would he have to fight with Satan? Satan doesn't have that kind of power.
Yeah, well, you're telling it straight. I mean, that's absolutely true. Absolutely true.
Great. Thank you, Hank.
You got it, man. Thank you so much. I mean, yeah, I mean, going back to Joel Osteen, he's fond of telling his devotees that Jesus did not finish the work of redemption on the cross. So where Jesus says it is finished, Joel says, oh, no, it's far from finished. And where Scripture says Jesus made a public spectacle of the devil and his demons triumphing over them by the cross, Joel says, no, Jesus triumphed over the demonic forces in hell. And when the Bible says that the Savior has always had control of death and hell, Joel says Jesus had to rip the keys of death and hell out of Satan's hands. And against the whole counsel of the Word of God, he pontificates that in hell, the two most powerful forces in the universe came together to do battle for the first time in history. I mean, these are his words. So this is an imaginative reconstruction that has no basis in the Bible and which transitions the triumph of the cross to the quarters of hell. And there Jesus, according to Osteen, did battle with Satan face to face. That is in direct contradiction of the biblical text. When Jesus bowed his head and died on the cross, Osteen says, Satan and all the demons, they gathered in hell for a great victory celebration. I can imagine it looks something like a victory party. He does this, by the way, during Easter services, if you can believe that, and thousands and thousands applaud. But anyway, something like a victory party in the locker room after the Super Bowl, he says. In the end, Satan overwhelmed, or the Savior overwhelmed Satan and ripped the keys of death and hell out of Satan's hands, and he grabs Satan by the nap, whatever that is, of his neck, and he began to slowly drag him down through the corridors of hell, all beat up and bruised because he wanted to make sure that every single demon saw very clearly that Jesus was indeed the undisputed champion of all time. No wonder he gets to be on Piers Morgan. It's almost inconceivable that anyone, particularly anyone who takes the sacred name of Christ upon his lips, would so blatantly reconstruct the centrality of Christ's atonement upon the cross. And yet, if you ask him about Mormonism, well, I think they're my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, why? Well, they believe in the same Jesus that I do, and that's good enough for me. What? The Mormon is outraged by such a thought. They believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer. They believe that Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother had offspring in heaven. They're in the pre-existence, and now we give bodies to them on earth. They believe in a telestial, terrestrial, and celestial heaven and a third level where if you reach it through secret temple ceremonies, you get to be a god in your own right. Hardly something that you can harmonize with Christianity. So he didn't know much about that, but he knows a lot about what Jesus did in hell, and he's made a virtual cottage industry out of communicating it. And incredibly, in his version of Scripture, even Christ's victory in hell was insufficient to atone for our sins. After the resurrection, according to Osteen, he said, there still had to be a blood sacrifice for our sins. There still had to be a price paid. That is why Jesus, these are his words, presented his own blood in the high court of heaven as a sacrifice for all our sins, past, present, and future. According to Osteen, that is precisely the reason why Jesus commanded Mary not to touch him after the resurrection. Why didn't Jesus want Mary to touch her? Asked Osteen. I'll tell you what it was. Jesus had just risen from the grave and he still had his holy blood on him. It was this blood that was going to be used as a sacrifice for our sins. Again, nothing could be farther from the truth. I've written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. It is alarming what's happening in the body of Christ today. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Instrument broadcast. If you're hanging on, please be patient. I will get to you. If you're dialing in, the number in the U.S. or Canada, it's a number that you can dial for the next hour. I'll continue taking calls for the next hour. That number, 888-ASK-HANK. It translates to 888-275-4265. But just remember, 888-ASK-HANK. You can call that number for the next hour. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the sacrament of the supper, personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI
or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.